tell you what, I thought since last night I was going to try to mimic Paul Kingsbury, but I figured I'd probably hurt myself to come up here. I tell you what, I don't know that I've seen anybody shoot out of a cannon that fast. And by the time he got to the message, I needed a box of vitamins and a power drink of some kind. I got so excited, I sat back there and I thought, man, I got to hang on to this. I want to see where he takes us. And it was a good journey, wasn't it? And praise the Lord for it. And then I thought, well, I'll get kind of a breather here and I'll settle back and Dr. Shetler will come up here. And I tell you what, he got the same energy that Brother Kingsbury had. And I tell you what, I was so wired by the time I went home last night, or went to my motel room last night, I didn't go to sleep till 4:30 this morning. So anyway, thank you, preacher. I thoroughly enjoyed last night. I didn't get in here until yesterday about noon, and so I missed the first part of the week, but it is so good to be here. So to see familiar faces that I haven't seen since last year, and renew fellowship, and thank God for it. I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn with me to two portions of Scripture. The first is in 3 John and verse 8. Once you find 3 John and verse 8, I'd like for you to turn to Acts chapter 13. So I don't know all that has been said and taught and preached in these days since the opening session, but I do know that the two preachers last night touched on and danced all around my message and my points, but I really believe the Lord gave me some direction and thought on what he would have me to say. Brother Volante called me and we talked and then text several times, and he gave me the theme of the conference, and then he gave me a topic that he asked me to try to bring a lesson on, but he gave me the liberty to do what I wish as well. But the more I thought about his assignment, the more consideration I gave it. And he asked me talking about celebrating good partners, and I got to thinking, running through the Bible. And you know, there's much to be said about partnership. I remember when I first went to Grace Baptist Church, and the Lord allowed me the privilege of pastoring that church for over 23 years before I supposedly retired in May. And that's kind of a misnomer. But I remember when I first went there, I got some interesting phone calls. And one of them was from a given fellowship chair, I guess, or whatever you want to call him. And I was hoping that I'd get encouragement and help. And here was the conversation the man had to me. He said, Brother Green, I just got word that you are now pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Middletown. I said, yes, sir. And he said, what are you doing there? That was out of his mouth. I said, pardon me? He said, well, what are you doing there? You're not one of us. And I said, well, I have an inside track. I'm here because God put me here. And he said, but you're not from our fellowship. You didn't graduate from our school. And that is one of our churches. Well, I didn't know fellowship necessarily had churches. I just thought fellowships fellowshiped. And so I was kind of misled for many, many years of my ministry to find out that I was wrong. But in truth, I'm right. And so we hosted a fellowship meeting somewhere down the line. And that fellow was there. And he came up to me. And in those of you that may have been to Grace know in our back hallway, it's designated as missions hallway. And we have all the pictures and our support letters, things of that nature, in that back hallway presented. And this guy came up to me and he said, I have a problem. And I said, is that right? He said, yes. He said, you support a lot of missionaries that are not part of our fellowship. And I said, that's correct. He said, well, why do you do that? Aren't you faithful to this fellowship? Listen to me. And I feel like, after being in the ministry for 44 years, you know, I can pretty well say what I want to, and I really don't give a flip, to be honest with you. And I mean, I don't want to be injurious, and I'm not being hard-headed. I'm just saying, I may know a few things, and I don't know everything, but I know a few things. And I got to thinking about that, and you know, my commitment is not to a fellowship. My commitment is to a command, and that command is going to all the world and preach the gospel. And if a certain group of people don't have a missionary that's going to this part of the world, and this bunch of people have somebody that's going to that part of the world, and they're right, I think I need to shoulder with them or partner with them to see to it that we fulfill the commission that God gave to the local New Testament church, that the gospel be known around the world. And so we just had a great proliferation of people of different marks and makes and one thing and another. As long as their doctrine was right and the purity was right and things that was right, I could get along with them. And so the theme of this conference is partnering to proclaim the truth. And the theme verse is 3 John verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I'd like to think that I'm in a room full of people that fit into that category. Now, I'm going to make a very critical statement. I'm not going to criticize, but it's a critical statement. And that is this: if you never advanced in the ministry, you need to check who you're partnering with, or if you have partnered with anyone else. You know, some people are independent. They can't get along with themselves. And a guy on the island was finally rescued after 30 years of being on the island. And when he got there, there was two churches. And the guy said, "Oh, that's interesting." He said, "Has there been any other people here?" He said, "No, I've been here all along for 30 years. He said, "What's that?" He said, "There's two churches." He said, "I built the first one, and we had a split, so I built a second one." And, you know, that's the way just about a lot of people are, to where we are under the same directive of God, believing the same thing, to do the same thing, and then we start splitting hairs over how you cross your T or you dot your I. Now, I hope that I'm not injuring my future. And if I am, you and I need to talk. I'm just saying we are at a theme of partnering. Now look in Acts chapter 13. We have the real commissioning of Paul. And it says in verse 1, "Now therefore there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Now, much else can be said about that chapter. But if you look at this, you will find that Paul was not sent out alone. He was sent out with someone to partner with him for the cause of the ministry's sake. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that this is not a new statement by me, and it's been stated by many others. I don't know who to coin it, but you and I cannot do the work alone. And we have got to partner ourselves with other people to get the work done. Now, I've been preaching for 46 years, been a pastor for 44, a little better than 44, and just stepped out of that under the leadership of the Holy Spirit after all those years. And I sat back here yesterday, when I first came in, and I looked over to what would have been my left, who has partnered with you to proclaim the truth. And then I looked over to my right, with whom are you partnering to proclaim the truth? And my mind began to wonder, and it began to reminisce, and it went into reverse. And I remembered where I came from. You know, a boy, one of eight children, raised on a little old hilly farm, and my dad never modernized it. And we were raised old. We were never raised our age. And raised in a holiness movement and hoping you were saved. Didn't know if you were saved and prayed that you would be saved and all that kind of stuff. And then finally got around the truth of the Word of God and found out that salvation was by the grace of God. It was a gift of God. And God began to do a work in my life and in my heart and put me around people that changed my life, that made a difference in my life. And he gave me a father-in-law that I sat at his feet, and he mentored me and he guided me through the truth of the Word of God and taught me what was right and what was wrong and why I should believe what I should believe, and invested himself in my life. And for many years I had the privilege of pastoring my father-in-law. He's still alive, 95. His mind sharp, his body has fallen all to pieces. But I still thank my father-in-law often for the investment that he made in my life. And then I think the first guy that took a gamble on me, excuse the phrase, but he took a gamble on me and put me in his church staff, and he sat me at his feet and he trusted me and he taught me and he helped me and he led me and he mentored me and he allowed me to partner with him until up into his elderly age. And then I finally had the privilege of pastoring him and then buried him several years ago when he passed away. But I'm thinking about people that made a difference in my life because they were willing to partner with me. But then I transferred my thought over here and I got to thinking, all right, someone partnered with me, someone invested in me, someone put themselves in me. Now, what have I done for these years to make a difference in someone else's life that after I'm off of the scene, whenever that might be, that God would see fit that someone that I mentored, that I invested, that I put myself in is carrying on that truth with vitality and vigor and with some type of a determination of the importance of the Word of God, that they would make a difference in their life. I think that needs to be the direction of every single one of us in this room, whether you be a man or whether you be a woman. The thought of many is that they are not a preacher or a missionary, and so I'm exempt from this. When in truth God calls some to preach and some to be missionaries, but not all, but God does call all to serve or partner with others for the cause of the gospel. The success of our ministries, of our churches, and of our vision around the world is encapsulated by that which is becoming a view of the body of the church. And until the pastor has a world view, your church will never have a home view. We've got to understand my eye affecteth my heart. Don't think anyone here is exempt from service. God rules out no one and he expects everyone to be part of this procession. Now, I want us to consider what God does when he uses men to partner with him for the gospel's sake. If you think this is kind of a new phenomenon or it's just something that is being revived, we need to realize this has been God's plan from the very beginning. And it's not the beginning of the New Testament church. It's been a concept of God from the very beginning when he put a man in a garden years ago. But we come into the New Testament era and we find out John the Baptist had his disciples. Those were partners. Those were men that helped him be enabled to do what God had called him to do. Jesus himself had disciples. And after he went home to be with his heavenly Father, we find that that was the format of the local New Testament church. And that is the thing that caused it to be the success that it was, and why it ran from 120 to thousands in attendance and wrapped its arms around a world that was lost and dying in its sin, and the only cure for it was the gospel of the grace of God. Not only what God uses, but also whom God uses. Now, I want to use the person of Paul. We've heard much about him. He's been referred to. Things have been said about him in the messages that we have heard, along with others. But I want to take Paul. Let's look at this man. And then let's just look at a few of the partners that he partnered with within his ministry for the cause of the gospel's sake. Now, let's consider Saul, who became Paul. What one of us had we been in that era, in that time, and had known Saul of Tarsus. And as we knew Saul of Tarsus, which one of us, being the hidden Christian, that shook and shake in our shoe leather when we heard that he was coming in our area, which one of us would have made the choice of saying, that man is a prime suspect for a servant to partner himself with God when he was a persecutor of the gospel and those that support it? I give Paul this, an unlikely source to ever serve God. Now, allow me to ask you this. Have you ever known someone, or do you know someone, that you would look at and say, they are about as useless as a bucket with a hole in it? They're good for nothing. Look at their life. And then you go on to proclaim how bad they are and how dangerous they are, and they're never usable. But let me tell you something. Don't ever underestimate the grace of Almighty God. And when someone has put it this way, when man sees a shepherd, God sees a king. And I want you to know that most everyone in this room that has served Christ in any capacity, most dearly looked through the eyes of someone else, could have been very likely labeled unlikely to have ever served God. And Paul could have been that man. Now it's interesting to know what Paul's name really stands for. As I looked at it, I found out that it means little, next to insignificant. And yet, God takes that which is small, God takes that which is insignificant, God takes that which is unlikely, He lifts it up that He might be magnified by it. Who would have chosen or considered Paul? Look at Paul's own estimation of himself. Turn with me, if you would please, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and chapter 1. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 13. Look what Paul says. Who was before, and he's talking about himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious? That's what he said he was. That's what he said it was. Now, Paul is being significant and very specific about defining what he was before he came to know Jesus Christ. But now let me say this. So we will not have to be specific. Let me remind all of us who we were before Christ came into our life. We were classified sinners, unsaved, lost, vagabonds, worthy of hell, not worthy of God and heaven. But God so loved. And Paul said, that's what I was. Yeah, I'm unlikely. I'm unusable. But now drop down to verse 15 and look what he says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Every once in a while, I hear preachers stand up and they'll say, now, when I get to heaven, I'm going to argue with Paul. Let me tell you what, when you get to heaven, we're not going to argue with anybody. And I have an idea if we get to heaven, I won't have any questions either. And I think our discussions are going to be holy, righteous, pure, and to the advantage of Almighty God. And when Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I was the chief, I'm not going to argue with him. Now, you may have run neck and neck and second with him, but you weren't ahead of him because he said, I was the chief. And let me tell you something, isn't that a wonderful hope that God can reach down and take the unlikely and say, I want him and I choose him and I'll use him? Thank God, God uses the worst for the best. And when God comes into our life, turn back to Acts 9 with me. We have there the conversion of Saul. And what we have is Saul's conversion. And he was going to Damascus for the purpose to persecute the Christians. We know that. But he had a divine appointment that he did not know he was going to have. On his journey, he was surprised by a presence of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And forevermore, that man's life was changed not only for time, but for eternity. Now, I want you to look at a couple things here. And we know this, that he meets the Lord, falls under conviction. He asks, "Who art thou?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." You'll find that verse 5. And then in verse 6, I believe we find what could be labeled as his conversion. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" God gives him instruction. And in verse 8, Saul arose from the earth, and blindness came upon him, you know, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. Now, let me stop and say something to you right here. Sometimes we're so afraid of the will of God when we don't understand that that's the safest place you can be. Wherever that is, that's the safest place you can be. But I want you to pin this somewhere in your mind. When you meet Christ and he acts in your life and you're on a certain journey, God may not change your path, but he will change your purpose. And God did not change Paul going to Damascus. He went to Damascus, but he changed his purpose when he got to Damascus. And my dear friend, one of the greatest wonders of life is how God interacts into unlikely sources and saves a soul and then makes him usable and may even keep him on the same path, but change his purpose for all of life. And he changed it. So when I think of Paul, there's a lot can be said about Paul, but let me give you just four things that I think about when I think of Paul. I think of a man of great strength. A man of great strength. I don't have to prove that. You can read his letters and know that. Not only was he strong, but he's strong in truth. The second thing is he was passionate about that truth, uncompromising about the truth. And then thirdly, I love this, he was a completer. He finished what he set out to do. And you can find that in Acts chapter 20. He said, my heart's desire is I might finish my course with joy. And then you find that fulfillment in 2 Timothy. It says, I finished my course. I finished my course. So he was a finisher. And one of the great disappointing things is how I see so many men along life's way get disenchanted, get disappointed, get hurts, things of this nature, and say, I quit. Let me tell you, you don't have room to quit. We don't have time to quit. There's too much that needs to be done. And my dear friend, let me tell you something. Be a finisher, be a completer of what God has called you to do. You know, I made this statement. I was preaching down in Kentucky a couple weeks ago. And I made this statement. I said, you know, God has never, that I know of, in the study of the Word of God, God has never called me to win, but he has ordained me to finish. And my dear friend, it's not important whether you come in first, second, third, or fifth. It's just important that you complete what you start. And it's a great deal of help when somebody says, I'll walk along with you. And then lastly, I think of Paul. I think of him as a martyr because he was willing and did die for the gospel's sake. Now, that's Paul. Let me give you a couple things very, very quickly. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. I used to be a windmill, now I'm a watermill. But anyway, Paul saw the relevance of something. That is, he could not do the job alone. The task is greater than we are, but not greater than our God is. Now, I want us to stay here in Acts chapter 9, just for a moment. And I want us to look at something. Paul partnered with Barnabas. In truth, I could say Barnabas partnered with Paul. Now, let's look at this just for a moment. If I were to think about Barnabas, I told you that Paul was unlikely. Well, what about Barnabas? Barnabas' name is known as meaning consolation, but when I think of Barnabas, I think him as the one that uplifted, the one that came beside, the one that Dr. Kingsbury talked about the paraclete, the one that came by and supported and picked up and walked alongside. Because, see, Saul had been known as the person that had ripped the churches apart and persecuted the Christians. And now all of a sudden he shows up in Damascus with the first thought he's coming to destroy the church and to try the saints of God. And when he gets there, that's not his message at all. His message, you find up here in verse 18 and verse 19, we find that he was in Damascus, and then straightway in verse 20, he preaches Christ. The very thing he was persecuting for, he becomes. Now, here's the thought in the minds of the men. So, he needs help, he needs encouragement, he needs partners, he needs mentors. And so the disciples hear about this, and so they hear of him. And I want you to look what it says, and in verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But they were laying await was known as Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall of Damascus. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now, the underlining tone is here. They believed that he was simply putting on a front to say that he had become a Christian, to get inside the inner workings of it so he could really hit at the heart of the matter and really distort it in one good clip. They didn't believe that what had happened in his life had actually happened. So here is Paul. He's alone. No one trusts him. No one believes in him. But thank God, look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him. This uplifting saint of God not only believed in Saul as a man of God, but greater than that, he believed in the call of God. And he said, I'll take you, and I'll love on you, and I'll care for you, and I'll disciple you, and I'll mentor you, and I'll train you, and I will get you before people, and I'll convince them you are what you say you are. And that's exactly what Barnabas did. And when I look at Barnabas, I see Barnabas as a man full of mercy, grace, a defender of truth, but he's also an encourager. Now let me say something to you, and especially to the young preachers and young missionaries that are here today. You stay at the task long enough, and you're going to have somebody to be an encourager to you in life's path. Because everybody is not going to like you. And somewhere you're going to say something, do something, that's going to ruffle somebody's feathers, and they're going to strike out against you, and you're going to think the whole world has clapped on you, and you're just going to back up into a corner and start licking your wounds. Somewhere, I thank God I've had a Barnabas or two in my life that when I was weak and I could not get up, when I'd been shot and hit in the heart and I thought my life was over, here came a Barnabas. Here came somebody said, I'll take you. I'll believe in you. I'll love on you. I'll trust you. I'll encourage you. I won't let you quit. I thank God that Paul had a Barnabas. But let's go on. Not only did he have a Barnabas, we find later on in Acts 16 that he becomes a partner with a fellow by the name of Silas. Silas means a lover of words. And I think of Silas in this. If I gave Silas a label, I'd call him the unshakable one. I mean, you know, there are partners that are partners when things are going well. But Some of you are going to relate to this. Probably a lot of you, if not all of you. I really get quite amazed at my age where people say, "Preacher, I'm behind you." And sometimes I look and they're so far behind me, I can't find them. And, you know, I don't really want anybody behind me. I want somebody with me. You got what I'm saying? I want somebody with me. And Silas was with Paul. And when things weren't good, Silas was with Paul. And the reason I know that is because in the 16th chapter of Acts, we find this, that they were beaten for the cause of Christ. And they're put into the inner jail. And at midnight, verse 25, it says they prayed and they sang praises. I don't know what you'd be doing there. And I don't know what I'd be doing there. But I really don't know that I would be praying and singing praises. Although I'd like to think that I would be, you know. On the outside looking in, I'd say I would. But I'm not inside looking out. So I don't know. You know, I'd like to think that it would, but they did. And here Silas is. Now, you know, I don't know of any great task that Silas did. Oh, now there's things revealed that he was involved in ministry and he took messages here about certain things and one thing and another. But let me tell you something. Silas was an important partner to Paul because when Paul was in a mess, Silas was right there beside him and encouraging him and praying with him and singing praises and letting him know it's not over yet. And he was what I would call a friend and a prayer partner to Paul. I like prayer partners. You know, that's the thing I miss about my daddy. I miss him more and more every day. He was a wonderful, precious man. Loved the Lord and he loved me. And he was proud of me. I was his preacher boy. And he thought nobody could preach like me. And that's probably the truth. Nobody can preach like me. But, and I don't mean that as a compliment either. But anyway, he'd love to go with me when I preach. And he just introduced me. This is my preacher boy, my preacher boy. But my daddy prayed for me every day. He began his day praying for me. He closed his day with praying for me. I knew that as a fact. And my mother talked about how she'd walk in the bedroom and he'd be kneeling beside the bed and praying out loud. And she would hear him praying for me. And my daddy died January 22nd, 1989, on a Sunday morning on the way home, on the way to church early in the morning. And they found him dead, slumped over in the front seat of his car. When my brother called me and told me that my daddy was gone, I thought, who's praying for me now? Who's praying for me now? And you know, when somebody says, "Preacher, I pray for you," I don't take that lightly. I say, praise God. Somebody is taking up the slack. Somebody is remembering me. And somebody is praying for me. And, you know, I had the joy of sitting just for a little while with Brother and Sister Lancaster, and I love them so dearly and deeply. Thank God for them, admire them. And and he told me about a prayer request. I've already prayed about that, Brother Lancaster. And I want to tell you why. I don't want to forget it. You asked me to pray about it, and so I prayed about it. Listen, dear people, we need to partner with one another to pray. I don't know what's going on in your life. You don't know what's going on in my life. We just need to pray for people. And you know, every once in a while, and this will happen to you too, God will bring somebody to my mind. I don't know why. Maybe I haven't thought of them in months or years. Or some just strange reason, they come to my mind. And you know, I say, Lord, I don't know why you put so-and-so there. But you know, they may have a need in their life. And I just want to mention them to you right now and talk to you about them right now. Silas was a prayer partner to Paul. He cared for him. And then let me talk to you about two more, and they're both very brief, but one of them is so deathly important. Paul and John Mark. Paul and John Mark. You know, the word or the name John Mark means one who is polite. And when I think of John Mark, here's how I think of him. Now, honestly, unwanted. Unwanted. You know, there's all kinds of speculations what happened to John Mark and Paul. And I think that's all it is speculation. But I do know that whatever it was wasn't good. And Paul didn't want him around. And said, I don't want him. Don't bring him. I don't want to see him. I don't want him in my presence. I don't want him. Now, I don't know how long that lasted. I don't know how long. You can guess at it. Maybe you know. I'm not that smart. But I do know this. Paul didn't want John Mark But you know the sad thing? Now listen to me. Do you know when Paul made the response, bring Mark, when he's ready to die? Isn't it a shame we live our life having odds with people that believe what we believe, love what we love, do what we do? And because I dot my I this way, and they dot their I this way, or I cross my T from the left to the right, and they cross theirs from the right to the left with a little slant, I don't want anything to do with them. My dear friend, we better learn, we better be partners. Because this world is going to hell in a handbasket. And the only cure is the gospel of the grace of God. And you know, I've thought this, I've thought, you know, who have I offended? Who have I hurt? Who have I gotten crossways in my life? I don't want to wait till I'm dying. Say, bring John Mark, for he profiteth me. When I could have said, he's been a prophet all my life. He's been a benefit to all of my ministry. We need to be very, very, very careful about what causes us to separate our fellowship. We need to be very, very cautious in that. When I think of John Mark, I think of two things, and they're gracious of him. I think as a rope holder, somebody that held a rope when they needed it. Got the example last night, just one more, just one more. A rope holder, somebody that is there when you need them. They may be quiet, they may not say much, but they're there, and they're of a help, and they say, I don't know what I can do, but here I am. I love that kind of a person. There. And then not only that, here's another thing about John Mark. He was a forgiver. He was someone willing to forgive. I've seen unforgiveness destroy good people. So have you. Get hurt. Be embarrassed, shamed, whatever it was. Be out at odds. Make statements like this: I'll never forgive them as long as I live. Do you know unforgiveness is one of the few things that will destroy the container in which it's held? And do you know another thing? Unforgiveness gives the other person control over your joy. He was an unforgiving man. Bring John Mark. He's profitable to me in the ministry. Who do we need to be partnering with? Who do we need to be making amends with? And I've seen some large, huge impact in our world, in fundamentalism, men that believe the same thing, addressing the same thing, doing the same thing, desiring the same thing, come at odds over some peripheral issue and fall out and cause a terrible, terrible problem for the cause of the gospel. Now let me close with one more, and it is closing. Paul and Timothy. When I think of Paul and Timothy, I think of two things. Relationship. See, Paul called him his son in the faith. Obviously, Paul had been there and led him through the Roman road. Son in the faith. But not only was he son in his faith, he mentored him. We've heard so much of that, and especially the presentation. But you know, we need to pour our life into someone else. Now let me give you a weak analogy. My wife and I have been blessed with 5 sons. We have 19 grandchildren, 5 precious daughters-in-law. They're wonderful. I have a blessed family. I love them dearly. And our second son is a carpenter by trade. He has his own construction company and business. And when he was a young kid, 16, he and I built our home. That was my trade before I got in the ministry. And he and I built the home we live in. And he was just natural with it. Things came quickly to him. And he's turned out to be a phenomenal carpenter and an unbelievable Finnish carpenter. But he was interested in being a Finnish carpenter. And there was an older fellow in our church that came to him, and he was known as a Finnish carpenter in our community. And his name is Luther Smith, and Luther's home with the Lord now. And he was very good as a Finnish carpenter. And one day, my son came to me and said, "Dad," said, "I'd love to be able to follow Brother Smith around. I'd love to learn from him. I'd love to learn how he makes these curving stairways and different things." He said, "You think he'd teach me?" I said, "I don't know, Todd." I said, "Why don't you go ask him?" And so I heard him ask him. He said, "Mr. Smith, I am so intrigued about how you handle wood and how so precise and your miter joints and all this kind of stuff." And said, "I was wondering, would you be willing to take me under your wings and teach me?" And I never will forget what that old man said. He said, "I don't have time for you, son. I don't have time for you. And that's just a waste of my time. You'd slow me down." Several years after that, he got cancer, and I buried him. He's buried in our church's cemetery. And about every time I have another grave or another burial out there, I walk by Luther's grave, and I think, I buried a talent that could have been passed on. It died with the man. Allow me to ask you this. What's going to die with you? What's going to die with you? Can I say something very kindly, and this is not egotistical. Please understand this. I was in a room full of young men. They were preachers and missionaries recently. And they, when I say a room full, there's probably about 8 or 10 of them. I don't remember how many, but quite a few. Some of them were just starting in ministry. Some were wishing to be in ministry and schooling, one thing or another. And I sat over to the side. I'd been invited. I was sitting there. And they began to talk about ministry and asking each other questions. I sat in that room for I don't know how long. Not one question was asked me. Not one. And I didn't volunteer any answers. I just sat. And so many of those questions I had answers to. Some I had warnings for. But not one question was asked the old man. What do you need to give somebody else? Mentoring. Paul mentored Timothy. And you read the second letter, and what do you have? You have Paul trusting his investment after he left. Somehow, I don't know. But so let's see the importance of what this is all about. There's a young man sitting right here, Donnie Sixth. Donnie was a saved boy when I came to Pastor Gracie, and he's just a little kid, all he was. His daddy, Donnie's sitting there. Donnie became a ball player. A good ball player. Exceptional ball player. Now, I got on pro ball. I got out of church. Kind of got in a mess for a little while. Went on to secular college. But I don't even know what turned his life around. But one Sunday, he got right. And I got right from the inside out. And then he surrendered to our ministry, graduated from our institute. Now God has called him into missions. But I'd like to think, and Don, I'm saying this publicly, through the years of being your pastor, I hope that by God's grace somewhere I was able to put my thumbprint on you on occasion to make a difference. Listen, God changed my life. Came into my life as a little old farm kid and gripped my soul. Squeezed. Not only do I have his thumbprint, I have His handprint on my life. I pray to God I've invested somewhere to somebody to make a difference. Let's partner for the same cause. God bless you.